stanza. Thou art my God, to thee I pray, teach me thy will to heed, and in the right and perfect way may thy good spirit lead. Let us sing all four stanzas of 391. Scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, who waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32. Here we have these words. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is evident, looking at this Lord's Day, the 32nd of the Heidelberg Catechism, seeing over it and above it the title of gratitude or of thankfulness, we are conscious of the fact that we begin the third and the final section of the Heidelberg Catechism on gratitude. And just as is the heading above this Lord's Day, so is this Lord's Day in its entirety. Concerning gratitude. And the gratitude that is particularly distinctly expressed and emphasized in this Lord's Day is the gratitude that must accompany us all the way in this third section. Through the commandments to the end of the Lord's Prayer, it all must not only bear the stamp and character of gratitude, but gratitude is the pure, the proper, and the strongest motivation for a life's pursuit by the child of God to keep God's commandments and to live near to God in the fellowship of prayer. This 32nd Lord's Day is controlling. This 32nd Lord's Day expresses a principle thoroughly and completely of gratitude. Now, that is evident, first of all, in the way that question and answer 86 begins. Since then, they were brought back to our foundation. Everything that we have seen so far in the Heidelberg Catechism, since then, and again, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Sure, plain, simple gratitude must be our way. But then again, we have the same thing repeated at the beginning of the answer to this question. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, in his blood alone is all our salvation, all our satisfaction for our sins. In that blood is all our redemption and all our deliverance. That's what we must know thoroughly and completely. But yet, there is something in addition that is just as powerful, just as strong to set us and to keep us in this way of gratitude. Gratitude in our hearts, it is this. The fundamental and the basic answer to question 86 is Christ. Is Christ. Why must we do good works? Why must we do good works? Because Christ. This is a very, very different must, you see. This is a very, very different must than the must that comes to us from the commandments of God. That must is indeed taught in the Heidelberg Catechism later on in the exposition of the commandments of God's law. We read, we hear, we ought to memorize over and over again these questions. What doth God require? What must we do? What are we obligated to do? What are we responsible to do? What are we taught by God's law is our duty to do? All that is true, but that is not the must of question 86. This is the must of nature. What is a tree supposed to do? What must a living tree do? What must a living plant do? What must a living believer do? This is their life. This is their nature. This is their character. They must bring forth good works. So that the must we have in this Lord's Day is not the must of the commandment, but a must that is of doctrine. A must that is the teaching. And therefore, it is the must of the gospel. The work of God through Christ, his work wholly, his work entirely, his work exclusively, so that as a consequence of this work, we truly must do good works. But then it is the gratitude for that must that brings us to take heed to the law with its own must and to understand the commandments as our obligation freely given to us by grace, in grace, as the means, the way by which Christ works his grace of sanctification in us. So it's our privilege to see that and explore that this morning as we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Christ's work of good works. Christ's work of good works. We see, first of all, the complete Savior. Secondly, the full work. Finally, the grateful motivation. As we have been given a complete Savior, we understand that we must proceed solely, we must proceed only from the proper foundation. And that proper foundation I want to set before you this morning as a foundation that is of two things. First of all, that foundation we have to see from the viewpoint of God's work in Jesus Christ, accomplishing full and complete satisfaction and redemption by his blood and by his blood alone. Through that finished and accomplished, through that completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, has been laid the full and complete foundation of all our salvation. It is finished, and it is done. That is all our redemption. That foundation has been laid, as we see, from the standpoint of God's work in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that foundation is set before you and me clearly, deliberately, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is preached, that gospel is proclaimed, and in that gospel it is declared that this work of Jesus Christ is full and complete, it is finished and it is done, so that you and I are called then to rest upon that foundation that has been laid. And to understand the operation of faith through that call of the gospel and that way of faith that honors and does full justice to the truth of the gospel of our salvation, that it is all accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ. That foundation then is given for you and me to rest upon by faith and through faith. That is, faith is not a work. Faith is not a work that we do that adds to that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not as if God finishes that work of Jesus Christ on the cross, brings that salvation so very close, so very near to you and me, and now says to you and me, now you do your part. You do the rest of the way, you work what's your part to do, bring yourself into contact with that foundation, and then you are saved, then you are delivered. No, faith is this, simply, merely resting upon, simply, merely trusting in, simply, merely receiving and applying that righteousness of Jesus Christ to consciously possess, to enjoy this blessed salvation. And that way of faith is the assurance, the knowledge that, yes, indeed, we rest on that foundation. It has all been accomplished. It has all been done for me. I know that, and I'm assured of that through faith. And that is, then, our deliverance. Our deliverance from all the guilt of our sin. Our guilt is gone. It is completely wiped away. Nevermore are your and my sins held up before God. Nevermore is your and my depravity brought before the throne of God's justice that we should be condemned on its account. We are free of condemnation. We have in its place peace with God, all on account of what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is perfect. All is obedience to God's commandments. The fullness of the penalty he paid on the cross, so that from that cross he might not only say it is finished, but on the third day he might rise again as proof of our justification before God. What do we have then? The word is brought to us. We hear that word. It sounds in our ears. By the work of the Holy Spirit, it comes down to our hearts. We have assurance. We have joy. And we have peace. Now, the question must be asked, is that all our salvation? Is that the finishing of the work of Jesus Christ? Could it be that Christ and God through Christ says to you and me, that's all my work, I've accomplished it all, now all of that is done, now it comes to you to accomplish it? Or might it come to us in this way? This is my work to declare to you. This is my work to fill your heart with joy and peace in believing in God through Jesus Christ. And on account of that joy, you must know, you must be assured that you will go to heaven when you die. And by that great work of Jesus Christ at your death, cleansing and purifying your soul from sin, by his great work when he comes again to raise your body from the dead, to make it perfect, to make it pure and glorious, then you will enjoy complete and perfect victory over sin and death. But until then, you are left in your sin, left in your depravity. Could it possibly be? Could it possibly be that you might hear of this victory? Could it be possible that then this victory causes you great joy and peace in your heart, and yet you are still in your prison? You are still locked up in your dungeon. Your feet are still fast in the stocks. You cannot move. And you are still in the prison. You are still locked up. What kind of thing would it be to hear those tidings of deliverance, tidings of freedom? And by way of those freedoms, by way of those tidings, to be able to say, I am freed, I am delivered. I'm delivered from my chains, I'm delivered from my bonds, so that now I hate my bonds, my chains, I hate my prison, and yet I'm still in the prison. I'm still bound by my shackles. I'm still where I was, and I can expect to continue to be there until my dying day. Is that deliverance? Is that freedom? Can there really and truly be that victory enjoyed, that victory treasured, unless we are indeed and truly set free from our prison, unless our bonds, our shackles have been broken, our feet loosed from the stocks that they're held in, and that we are free to come out of that prison and to walk before our God? Our Lord Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. His work is not only to deliver us from the guilt of our sin and from the condemnation of our sin. His work is also to deliver us from the power of sin, to deliver us from its government, its rule, to free us to serve our God. We see that full and complete glory given to us as the fullness of his salvation in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is Paul's confidence regarding this church at Philippi. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, not just for you, not just apart from you, but this good work in you will perform it. That is, he will keep doing it. He will keep performing it. He will keep acting. He will keep carrying out his role in his work until the day of Jesus Christ. That is Paul's confidence, so that he might have every confidence in the Philippians and in this church, as he expresses throughout the epistle. And yet that confidence is based not in the Philippians, but is based in God through Jesus Christ. It is his work. So it is the glory of Christ to be a complete, a thorough, and a perfect Savior. Now that perfect salvation is also beautifully expressed in Lord's Day 1. And you and I must know that Lord's Day 23 is deliberately established out of Lord's Day 1. What is that last point? What is the last point of comfort of given of belonging to Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and death? It is this. He, Jesus Christ, makes me. He makes me. He works in me so as to make me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. As a result, every aspect of sanctification is part of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. To see and know his work even as we work, even how we work, even when we strive and struggle against temptation, as we struggle and strive to keep God's commandments, it is our comfort to know that it is the work of Christ working in us, being our complete and full Savior. So then it is our privilege to consider how Jesus is this full and complete Savior by looking at his work as a work of fullness. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day expresses it wonderfully as his work of renewal. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us. Renews us. That work of renewing is a work that is worked upon you and me. It's a work of Jesus Christ upon you and me that has this result that we are made new. Now, what that work of renewing emphasizes is that Jesus takes what is old. He takes what's old. He takes what's broken. He takes what is infected. He takes what is polluted, diseased, and diseased morally and spiritually with death. That is our nature as depraved. Our nature as depraved. Our heart, our mind, our soul, our bodies, our lives is depraved. Them he renews. He so works upon them so that they become filled with a new power, a new way, a new manner. So much different, so radically different is it by this change that it is said to be a new creature, though it is made out of what is old. Now the pattern of that renewal, we might say the goal as well as the pattern of that renewal, is the image of Jesus Christ. He renews us after his image. Now that image means that you and I, by this work of Christ, are made to resemble him. Made to resemble him. And this is the glory of this work of Jesus Christ that is ours to experience and know as a church together. Look at ourselves. How different we are from one another. Different in age. Different in abilities and gifts. Different in looks and appearances. Different in so many ways. And yet such is the glory of Christ to renew us in his image. So that you and I look as we do. We have our characters, we have our features, we have our abilities, we have our strengths. And yet, through and in them all, Christ is working in such a way that we bear his image. We resemble him. We look like him. Now, you know, I must think of that. If you and I were given glasses to be able to see each other, not physically, but we're able to see each other spiritually, we're able to see each other from a moral standpoint, we'd say, there I see the likeness of Christ. There I see the image of Christ. There I see the resemblance of Christ. How is it? Well, you watch them. How they think. How they speak. How they walk. How they live. The deeds that they do. Watch them. They look like Christ. They resemble him in the conduct of their lives. They resemble him morally, they resemble him spiritually, they resemble him rationally in their very thinking. The same thing we can see very beautifully expressed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. We have in Philippians 1, verse 11, a lovely word that's used throughout Scripture. Paul speaks to the Philippians in this way, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness. Now, that word righteousness identifies all kinds of tokens, all kinds of points of significance that Paul understood that came out of these Philippians. Their words, their hands, bore this righteousness, deeds, words, actions of righteousness. But then the apostle, led by the Holy Spirit, calls them fruits. Fruits. Now that means that righteousness has sprung naturally out of them. It hasn't been fruit just maybe picked up off the ground or designed and developed by God, as it were, in a factory and then hung on the Philippians to be righteousness. But these deeds, these acts, these words of righteousness are fruit. They have borne them as a tree. So we are brought again into this world of nature, of a tree and a plant, because it is living. It produces fruit. So the fruit born by these Philippians, or these righteousnesses born by the Philippians, are so many evidences of their lives, their life in Jesus Christ, their life by the Holy Spirit, and of course, then traced back in Philippians 1, verse 11, to Christ. Every single fruit of righteousness is by Jesus Christ. The Philippians have borne this fruit. It is their fruit, as we shall see. And yet it is only by Jesus Christ that they bear this kind of fruit. Now, what do these words signify? They signify the work of Christ. They signify the work of Christ. First of all, to make you to live. In that life, to make you active. Living thing is supposed to be active. And in that active life, according to that nature now given to you, you are supposed, even we may use the word must, following this Lord's Day, you must bear good fruit because it is simply proper to your nature. Proper to your nature. What does a new creature do? What does a new creature do renewed after the image of Jesus Christ? Like Christ, he does acts, he does words, he has thoughts and words that are characterized by righteousness. And of course, this is the blessing of the salvation of Jesus Christ identified as we saw in question and answer one. He makes you sincerely, that is, according to your heart, willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Now we must ask, how complete, how thorough is this work of Jesus Christ? You can see that in Philippians chapter 1. Now we have to begin when we look at Philippians 1 for this purpose at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That has to be the first point. That same point is made in verse 6 as well. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Good work begun in you. But I'll see what fills in this chapter, what surrounds it. Verse 5. This is Paul's thanksgiving for your fellowship in the gospel. The fellowship of these Philippians. Verse 7, ye all are partakers of my grace. How? Verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. They had this love, they possessed this love, they showed this love. They weren't lacking in it. But Paul's prayer was that they continue to increase, they continue to abound in it. We have this word of verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now I think of every attribute there of good works attributed to these Philippians, they did the good works. They wrought them all. They performed them. They did them out of their heart. They did them freely. They did them willingly. They did them joyfully even. But all must be traced back to the work of God in them through Jesus Christ, their Lord. So this is the way then. Your nature. What is your nature? Well, your nature is to have ears. Christ renewing is aimed at your ears. Christ renewing is aimed at your mind. It's aimed at your heart. It's aimed at your eyes, your lips, and your tongue. They are renewed so that your ear can hear, so that your mind can understand and know, so that your heart can love and delight in the ways of God, so that your eyes can be trained looking for opportunities to serve God and to walk in his commandments, and your lips and tongue are framed to speak words that are pleasing before God, that are good as words of righteousness. He renews your hands to perform works of righteousness. What does that renewal mean then? It must issue forth in the hearing of the ears, in the thinking of the minds, in the affection and delight of the heart, in the movement of the hands to good works, the movement of the tongue and lips to good words. Such is the renewal of Jesus Christ that is so thorough and so complete, with this result, you do good works. That is an amazing thing. You see that already in question 86, as it's expressed. All this answer that's given as we considered it just now is an answer to this question. Why must we still do good works? We. The question, amazingly, wonderfully, picks up you and me. It's addressed directly to you and me. Why must we still do good works? But the answer is about Christ. What he does. We must do good works because he works them in us. So that we do them. Powerful doctrine. The doctrine of our sanctification in and by our Lord Jesus Christ. I can express it this way. Looking at this word must. Every parent has, I think, the same difficulty with their children. Chores, responsibilities, and duties. Cleaning your room. Keep your room clean. Clean your room. I think of parents telling their children how filthy their room is. They have to clean their room. They must clean their room. And they can say over and over again, you must clean your room. They check in, room's not clean. You must clean your room. The parents become so exasperated. I tell her over and over again to clean the room. She never does. What are we going to do? Do we just keep commanding? Do we keep threatening? Do we keep promising? What will it take? And so in desperation, you go to the pharmacist. And say to the pharmacist, do you have any pills? Do you have any pills that I can give to my children so that they will clean their room? The pharmacist says, yes. Here's some pills. Give these to your children. So you go home, and you say not a word. You only say, take this pill. Give it to your child, he takes the pill. And what does he do? He turns, he goes to his room, and he picks it up. He cleans it. You say, why? He had to. He must clean his room. And that must came to him not because you commanded it, but that must came somehow out of that pill he took. And that must worked its way into his system as he digested it, into his mind, into his heart, and down into his hands, so that not only did he desire to clean his room, not only did he want to clean his room, but he did clean his room all the way, thoroughly. And it is that latter must that is the work of Jesus Christ in us that must carry its result all the way through of good works. Now, of course, in this way of spiritual, as in this way of moral, the must does come from without, and sometimes it comes very forcefully. This is your duty. You must keep the law. You must keep God's commandments. But such is the work of Jesus Christ giving to us hearts, minds, hands, and the operation and the activity of them to do every good work. Now, very powerfully, we can see this in the purpose that is identified in this Lord's Day. In the answer, why must we do good works? We really have two parts to the answer. The first part is this, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, and then follows the purpose that so. We look at these purposes that are given. that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Now we choose this morning to consider one of those purposes mentioned there, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings. Now it's important that you and I keep in mind that the word that begins this heading of the Heidelberg Catechism in the section, the word that is explained and expressed in this second point of purpose of gratitude, must characterize this third section. It is not service. It is not service. Service emphasizes you and me. Service emphasizes what we do. That's not the emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's not the strength of this third section. The strength of this third section, its entire character, is gratitude. It is thankfulness. It is a life lived from the heart. A heart filled with gratitude for what God has done in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means the wellspring, the fountain of every point of your and my obedience is the knowledge of all that God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as redemption. Our whole motivation is what God has done, what God has given, never what we might think of getting, never what we might think of obtaining, or to know it's all been given to us freely by God's grace throughout. And now that means, in this way of keeping God's commandments, in the way of the fellowship of prayer, this guidance has to always be living and thriving in our hearts. So if there's ever any difficulty that we meet with, if there's ever any problem that we face, somehow it must always come down to this level. Do I appreciate fully all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ? And wherever obedience is wanting, wherever the motivation is lacking, we have to go to the cross. We have to see the glorious redemption, the wondrous satisfaction that the Son of God has worked in our behalf, to be strengthened in gratitude and thus in holiness and godliness, thus in a pursuit of God's way. Gratitude. Gratitude to say how much God has done for me in the salvation. How glad I am to belong to him. Now, how might I demonstrate, how might I love to prove that I'm fully and completely his? How might my hands be his? How might my eyes be his? How might my tongue and lips be his? How might his heart be his? And he shows to us this way, his commandments, his law. Frame your heart in their ways. Work that your hands do them. Work that your lips carry them out in all their words. To be God's, gratefully, joyfully for all that he has done. Now you think of that. That entire way is a way of great and a way of enormous struggle. Not just struggle of hands, not just struggle of the eyes or the lips, but the struggle of the heart. To always work to be filled with the proper motivation of gratitude. That heart always to seek and to look for ways to serve God and not self. We think of carrying on that struggle in an entire life. Now we look at that whole life. That whole life of gratitude, that whole life of obedience. Now look at it in this Lord's Day. Question and answer 86. Where is it? Where is it? That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings. It's a purpose. Whose purpose? Whose purpose? The purpose of Christ. The purpose of God. He is the subject of the answer. It speaks about his work to do. Now, so amazingly, so wonderfully does he work his work with this purpose in mind that it is accomplished by his working. As we strive and struggle to know and be filled with gratitude, it's Christ filling us with gratitude. As we labor with our hearts and our minds to seek ways to show our love, our gratitude to God, looking for ways to keep his commandments, that is the work of Christ. And as we take up those opportunities here and there to speak words that glorify and honor God, to put our hands to deeds that are according to his commandments, there is Christ giving to us every single token, every single expression of gratitude, showing his glory, showing his power, showing his mighty redemption, that he, who is not only our Redeemer and Savior from our sins by his blood, making us righteous before God, also so delivers us from the power and the bondage of sin, that he makes us sincerely willing and ready to live henceforth unto him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Such is our Savior. Such is our blessedness, to show forth his power, his glory in all our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we give thee thanks that we might know thy glorious salvation, wrought through thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, our complete, our perfect, and our blessed Savior. And we thank thee especially for his work of sanctifying us, renewing us after his image, that we might be filled with gratitude to thee, our God, for his salvation, that we might express that gratitude in our lives with grateful hearts, with grateful lips, and grateful hands, and that we might be so blessed in this salvation to show forth out of our hearts, out of our minds, and our lives the glory of thy name. So help us and bless us in this way through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.